Psalm 5, please. We'll go to Psalm 5 first and maybe move through the scriptures a little bit more this time than I normally do with you. Psalm 5. The doctrine of God's Word, that it is His Word, and that it is the only means of grace that brings us into contact with God this side of eternity, is absolutely essential and fundamental, not only to the well-being of our never-dying souls, but also to a right understanding of who God is and what He requires of us. And this psalm is a wonderful psalm. I've got a little commentary in this Bible, this Trinity Bible. Is it Trinity?
Trinitarian.
Yeah, Trinitarian Bible. Are y'all Trinitarians? I think we read out of the same Bible, don't you? Yeah. Anyway, they give a little comment every now and then, and they divide up the portion of Scripture maybe you're reading. And here in Psalm 8, it's divided like this. Beginning in verse 1, David prays and professes to be constant in prayer. And that goes all the way down to verse 4. And in verse 4, their little outline says, God favors not the wicked. Psalm 5. Well, we'll do that one too. That'd be a good one to do, wouldn't it? That'd be all right. I don't know what I'm thinking this morning. I think I'm thinking I probably ought to be sitting down there and somebody else ought to be doing that. Anyway, let me go back. David prays and professes to be constant in prayer. That's 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. And then this little outline goes on to say that God favors not the wicked. And that begins in verse 5 and goes through verse 6. And then in verse 7, David, professing his faith, prays unto God to guide him because of the malice of his enemy. And that runs down through verse 9. And then verse 10, he addresses his desire for God to destroy those enemies. And then in verse 11, he expresses his desire for God to preserve the godly. Now, you and I are sitting here, and we are testimonies to the virtue of God and the faithfulness of God in all these things. Every one of us are. Where would we be? And I'm glad we're here. I mean, honestly, this has been good for me this morning. And basically what we've been hearing throughout this week, and all the things except maybe the hard stats, the statistics, is nothing but a lie. Now, don't get me wrong. We're in a dangerous state. Very dangerous state. I mean, this virus is different in so many ways to any other virus that's ever come. They believe it's a mutation of a virus that was in animals at first. Now, that's really dangerous. Usually those viruses don't jump over. But this one has, and how it has jumped over, I don't know. And even if I did, I wouldn't be able to explain it. And it really doesn't make all that much difference. All things are of God, including the corona. But whatever enemy we have. Peter, the Lord says, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Now, when you're converted, meaning we're going to give you over. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And I think you've made this statement before, a comment that maybe another preacher has made, that the devil is God's devil. All things are of God, even our enemies, even his enemies. And it serves this purpose, as everything else he does serve. It serves to glorify him and to do good to his people. It's for God's glory and God's good in that order now. Because if it's not for God's glory, it's not any good. And anyway, we have enemies within and we have many enemies without. And when we read a psalm like this, we're not just talking about physical enemy or physical pestilence or physical illness or physical poverty or whatever it may be. We're talking about the enemies of our soul, those principalities and powers of the air that, thank God, in Christ, he's made us more than conquerors over all of those. And so I read this psalm here, and David is concerned about these things. Anything that is against us, he's concerned. And not against us for our monetary good or even our physical good, the good of our health, or even the good of our mental state, but our eternal well-being is what he's talking about. Now, he was fighting real people. And I know what it's like to fight real people. I probably fight more now than I ever did. So I know what it's like to fight real people, and it'd be a life and death struggle. But these are all just pictures of what we are experiencing day by day. And when you think about it, our simple survival in this dangerous atmosphere is a testimony to the faithfulness of God and his word. We survived it all. Up to this moment, everything that's come our way, we've survived. And then the day we die, something we were talking about a while ago, it's not going to be to our loss. Folks, you can't, eyes not seen, ear is not heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things he has in store, set up, kept for those who love him. What can you do to me? If all you can do is kill my body, you hadn't done a thing to me. That's right. And nobody, except, well, we've got two or three examples, but not many people, So many that you probably count them on three fingers, have not died to leave this world. The rest of them have died in leaving this world, whether they went to hell or whether they went to heaven. They died before they went. Let's see, Elijah and Enoch. Okay. Yeah, he went to heaven one time. Went to the third heaven, didn't he? He had to die anyway. Lazarus died again. I'd have been aggravated if I'd been Lazarus. Yeah, Elijah and Enoch. Okay, so I'll give you two then. That's even better. That even proves my point more by one third. We're alive, and God has given us this. And Jesus told Mary, if you believe in me, even if you die, you're going to do what? You're going to live. And honestly, we don't have anything to fear. Or can we be concerned? At that same gravesite, our Lord wept. Now, that's just mystery after mystery after mystery after mystery, isn't it? But they are wonderful mysteries. Yeah, that's right. He felt it just like, he felt it perfectly. Yeah, nobody has ever grieved over the death of someone like Christ grieved over Lazarus. Nobody. Yeah, that's right. Somebody said after they rolled that stone away, it's a good thing he said Lazarus come forth. Because if he hadn't have said Lazarus, he just said come forth, all them people be coming out. Well, I don't know whether that's true or not, but it is a thought. But the point we're trying to make here is that we've got real enemies too. We've got real enemies. Everyone that is reprobate of heart is your enemy. And the principalities of the air are your enemy, spiritual and physical. And then they get tied together. You got physical enemies that are inspired in the spirit and in the mind and in the heart. This is not really a good place to live. We're not living in a good place. But then God comes along and he changes all that in just a matter of a thought or a word in the power of his spirit. And for us to be downtrodden and discouraged and fearful really questions the depth of our own faith. That's right. And if you fear God, you don't have to fear anybody else. And that's so much, that's why focusing on the Lord God Almighty in every aspect of who you are is so important. It takes all of these complications out. A man pleaser has to please all men. Someone who's seeking to please God will do that only by the power of God, and it's just one you got to please. And if a man pleases the Lord, even his enemies shall be at peace with him. Now, that's a tremendous thing. So here in this psalm, and it is a tremendous psalm. I mean, if you start thinking about if we just love people more and if we just cared about people more, they'd all be saved. Well, then go to this psalm. We can't love anybody into heaven. And we can't worry anybody into heaven. Only God can do that. And God's not worried. Well, let's get into it. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Well, there is something that's got to be happening here. He's going to have to be given what he's saying here. Give ear to my words. He's going to have the right words, right? What did one of the prophets, he prophesied that we would take words with us and go to God. Maybe it was Job. I can't remember. I would take words and go to God. Can't remember where it is. Was it Job? Yeah. And, you know, I take words and go to God. Well, he had the right idea, but right, and he had the right idea, but some of the words he said weren't quite on target. But I don't blame him. I don't blame him. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Well, what are you thinking about? Out of the abundance of a man's heart, what happens? His mouth speaks. I tell people I can tell exactly what's in your heart in about 15 minutes, if it takes that long. I did a little business yesterday, and the young man that helped me was kind, but I mean every other word was vile and profane. And I walked away from there appreciating the help. He was timely, courteous to me, but when he was explaining something, every other word was profane. And it was arrogant. Well, what kind of man was I talking to? A profane, arrogant man. God opposes those folks, doesn't he? He gives grace to the humble, but he opposes those. He opposes those. What are your meditations? Meditations are things you think about. And usually meditations are not just a thought in a second, but they're things you pore over mentally and spiritually in your heart. And he's asking God, he's asking God to give ear to his words and consider his meditations. And then the reason for that and the mark that God is doing that is found in the rest of this psalm. He says, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry." David was in a point of urgency here. He was in a point of danger. He says, "You are my king and my God, for unto thee will I pray." I will pray to him. Verse 3, "My voice shall hear in the morning." I'm sorry, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. And I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Did David believe God? Did David believe that God would take care of him? But did he presume upon that? No. And that's one of the things that he prays for in another place. He says, "Keep me from presumptuous sin." Now, I tell you, the life is meant in so many ways to drive us to God. What else can you do? And that's the point. And that ought to be our position all the time. I'm going to go to God. What does the song say? I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. And we must tell God. We must go. Somebody says, "Well, I don't pray very much." And I said, "That's a shame. You don't pray very much? That means you just don't feel your need of God." And what child of God doesn't feel their need of God? Now, we can be backslidden and we can be cold-hearted, but don't worry. You won't be there very long. There's a thing called chastisement. Well, you know, and God, but God's going to be honored. And if we're not committed to him, then that's wrong. And God chastens every son that he loves. And he brings us out of what's wrong into what's right. And that's that parental labor of an almighty God to keep his own near him. And that's where David is. He didn't go here because he woke up one day and is having a wonderful day. Everything's going well. And they just heard that they got a cure for coronavirus. And he's real happy about all that. This is a man who is grieved. And I'll tell you, grief is almost the best friend prayer ever gets. Grief. Suffering and sorrow are the handmaids of grace and mercy. They bring you up to grace and mercy. And then grace and mercy takes you into the court of Almighty God. What a wonderful thing. Anyway, he says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." And I love this text. "O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." What is the effect of prayer? It gets you looking up. It brings you to a place to where the only thing that really counts is what God's going to do. Whether it is a time of chastening or whether it is a time of blessing, in the sense that God meets you in all the points of your needs and he straightens up wrong thinking and he inspires right doing and he sets our minds and hearts on him that we might glory in him and praise him. Is not thanksgiving from God's people one of the most important points of the glory of God? That we acknowledge him, what he's done, and come with thankful hearts. Hey, weren't there 10 men here a while ago that were lepers? And now this Samaritan comes back and he's the only one giving thanks to God. And the rest just went on. Well, the rest of the world, the Samaritans, the child of God. thanksgiving. Was it redound unto God and glory and the thanksgiving of His people? I can't remember exactly how. Right. And so, anyway, David says, "My voice shalt you hear in the morning." Morning, noon, and night. When do you have time not to have God on your mind? When do you have time to leave off those means of grace that are ordained and assured of God to keep your soul right until the moment you walk into His presence? In the morning. I think of all the things that I experience, and I don't want to talk about me too much, but the toughest thing I do is get out of bed in the morning. Because I got a full day ahead of me, and I've got all these things that I'm thinking about. And I usually react to them like this. I can't do that, or I don't want to do that. And really, I can get a little bit somber, melancholy. I don't want to use the word stressed. But I just don't want it. I think stress is a sissy word. A sissy word. I tell you, and then, really, what do we have to be stressed over? Usually the things we stress over, we can't do a thing about. So why? Why? But I'm going to direct my prayer unto thee, and I'm going to look up. Why? There's a good question. Because I know that God will not fail me, just like that hymn we sung just a moment ago. He will never leave us or forsake us. And whatever we need, He'll provide it. Whatever we need. I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen God's seed begging for bread. Well, but David, you didn't get to live long enough to see Lazarus at the rich man's gate. Well, what we're talking about here is that the overall norm for God's people is to have what they need. Oh, it sure did. He says, you got any show bread? You got any of that bread left? He knew where it was, didn't he? But the point is that whatever you need, God will give it to you. If you need to die, guess what? That's it. He says in verse 4, "For thou art a God that hath pleasure." I'm sorry, I'm missing words this morning. "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee." Now, why is he saying that at this point? Because he's fixing to talk to God about some folks that are not being nice to him. You going to bless these people who are sinning against you as they take out their hatred upon me? That's a good question. He says in verse 5, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight." There's no place for a fool. Because the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God, and there is no thought of God in their mind. Are you going to let these people do what they're doing? "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Well, we know David's got to be wrong there, because God don't hate nobody, does he? Well, my Bible says here he does. Yeah, sure did. And in many ways, he hates all that are reprobate. And until he brings us out of a state of reprobation and gives us a new heart and he installs within us by his Spirit the mind of Christ, He has nothing but judgment waiting on us. Nothing. He does hate. If he didn't hate, he couldn't love. And he hates all that produces death. Everything that produces death, God hates it. He hates our sins. He hates our evil desires. He hates our evil acts. And since we're evil, he hates us. Until he comes by with grace. And that's his choice, not ours. Born again of the living and abiding Word of God. Out of the will of God. He loves us because he has chosen to love us. He's under no obligation to love us. None whatever. But David's praying to God like God loves him. Isn't that amazing? Even as he talks about God hating the wicked. He says in verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. That is lying. They're lying. They're lying. They're lying. I'm beginning to believe that the worst sin we commit is the sin of lying. Because every other sin begins with a lie. Every other sin. You just think about it. You're lying to somebody, and usually it's yourself. It'll be okay. I owe it to myself. I work hard. This is my money. I can spend it any way I want to spend it. And then, of course, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, felony, thievery, murder. Well, I killed that man because he just needed to be killed. He needed killing. According to who? Well, I just think he needed to die, so I killed him. I think that's how the first murder started, didn't it? I mean, it happened, wasn't it? I don't like him because, you know, God's shown him favor and hadn't shown me favor, and so to make sure that never happens again, I'm going to put this stone right between his eyes. Lying is the first and foremost sin that men have ever been involved with. Well, he told us if we eat of this tree, we're going to die. In fact, the Hebrew reads, dying, you shall surely die. Oh, no. You will not surely die. God just doesn't want you to be like him. Knowing the difference. That's exactly right. God didn't say that. He just said, today you eat of it, you're going to die. Dying, you shall surely die. You're going to live out of death until it comes to the time for you to die physically. Lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. He abhors the liar. He shall destroy the liar. The Lord will abhor. Now we got abhorrence. God not only hates, but he abhors. And one of the ways we know that we belong to him is because when we look at our old lives and we remember what we've done, according to Ezekiel 36, it says, we will abhor ourselves. Oh, no, the problem you've got is that you just don't think enough good about yourself. You need to get in on some self-esteeming. If you could just learn to love yourself, you'd be a whole lot happier. Oh, no. You're not happy because you do love yourself. If any man wills to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. What's the first thing a person has to do if he's going to come to Jesus? He's got to deny himself. That's the first thing. Because in us is the essence of every lie that's been told in the history of man. And all that which causes it to well up like a volcano and destroy. It's the lie. Do you abhor yourself? I've had people say, you know, I just can't forgive myself for this or that. Well, you don't have to forgive yourself. You need to deny yourself. You deny yourself. And that word deny in the Greek language means to abhor. And then that word in the Hebrew here is presented. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Same word. Abhor yourself. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But then he says, but as for me, this is the way it is with the wicked, but how about me? But as for me, I will come unto thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. I'm not coming because I deserve it. I'm coming because you are gracious and you receive me. You are merciful and you draw me. You love me and you take hold of me and you bring me to yourself. That's why he was coming. The difference between David and his enemies is that David belonged to God in salvation. His enemies belong to God in judgment. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in the thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Now, what is fear? Well, Proverbs says it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And by fear, we understand who the Lord is. Now, is this a dread? Well, if it was, David wouldn't be praying to him, would he? It's not a dread. It's not even the fear of punishment. It's simply a reverence that overpowers everything else that you think about God. And it's so powerful that it'll stop you in your tracks from sinning against the God who has given you life. The fear of the Lord. By it, men depart from what? From evil. By the fear of the Lord, we depart from evil. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you can't even love Him. If you don't know who He is, you can't even love Him. If you don't respect who He is, you can't love Him. If you don't honor His holiness, you can't love Him. But if you do love Him, it's because He loved you, and you will do all those things and more. Now, it may not be perfect. It may be as an ongoing growth in the Spirit, growing up in all aspects unto Him, who is the head. But you will go that direction. And I think sometimes we're preaching to plead people to go ahead and give God a chance and try living out the way, life out the way that He wants you to, and just be obedient to the Bible. That's nothing but legalism. You will do that. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I know them. We will keep His commandments. But not as a matter of earning one thing or being afraid that He's going to kill us if we don't. It's because we're alive now. And David's alive. And he knows the source of his life. But he understands also the force of those who stand against him. So what does he do? He goes to God with it. And that's where we are, even today. What do we do? And I tell you, those people, I listen to them on the TV. I listen to them on the radio. And I'm thankful for what they're doing, so many of them, to help abate this disease, find a cure for it, and get it fixed and get it gone. But I'm going to tell you, they'll not do it, if they do it, 1 second before the ordained point of time that God has for this thing to be destroyed. And has He done it before? We can go all the way back to the beginning. And He's done it over and over and over again.
Praise God for
the That's right. But they don't do it, do they? They don't do it. Quickly, he says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Now, how many people pray like that? It's, Lord, if you really are a God and you're really who you say you are, and if you are really that powerful, and if you really love us, and you'll do what we want. But not so. David doesn't pray like that. I come into your house. I depend on your mercy. I conduct myself in your fear. And I worship toward your holy temple. And I'm asking you to lead me. Go the way you would have me to go. In thy righteousness. Because of mine enemies. And he's doing it. Lord, if this is the only way of deliverance is for me to go the way you want me to go. Or my enemies will triumph over me. He goes on very quickly to say, because of mine enemies, verse 8, make thy way straight before my face. And it is a straight and what? Narrow path. I mean, you can't get off of it unless you're trying. That's right. Straight and plain, straight and narrow. Verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. We hear that all the time. Verse 10, he says, destroy thou them, O God. If you're a flatterer, David just asked God to put you out. Let them fall by their own counsels, verse 10. And they do. I mean, they dig a hole. Who falls in it? They roll a stone down a mountain. And who gets run over by the stone as it's rolling down, down, down? Verse 10. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against thee. Who has not? But he's talking about those who are stayed in it. He's talking about those who are reprobate of heart. But in contrast to that, verse 11, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Now, is that not what we're doing this morning? By the grace of God, we have put our trust in him. Now, here's what he's saying to us. Even as he's talking to himself here, like that old preacher kept saying, I'm preaching to myself. Well, David was preaching to himself here too. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Because. He's not without reason here. There's a cause to be served. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. What a cause. Now, as David's praying, he's really answering his own prayer in a sense. Now, don't get me wrong. But God's bringing him along. This is an inspired prayer. He didn't just get up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to write a psalm. I think I'm going to call it the fifth one. And here's how I'm going to start. This is what I'm going to say. And here's how I'm going to close. No, this is inspired. This is that prophecy we were talking about. Straight from God. This is the inspired prophecy of God. Holy men of old were moved by what? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. That's right. Inspired. All Scripture is inspired of God. Inspired. I know you know this, but let me remind you, it means to be filled with life. It means to have life given to you. It's inspirational. It's inspired of the Holy Spirit. And David's here being inspired. We read these Psalms and we're really reading God's prayers. that he's given to us. Thou defendest them, your people. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And there's no place else where joy comes from. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. You're not joyful if it doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I'm happy or I'm excited. I really enjoyed that or whatever it may be. But this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about that which is a boon to the soul. Also, that love thy name be joyful in thee. And then finally he says, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass, surround him as with a shield. Now that's what's happening to us right now. Regardless of what happens, we're encapsulated. We're surrounded. We're encompassed as a shield, that large body shield that the soldiers would carry. And that shield is favor. With favor, thou wilt compass him as with a shield. So this great prayer ends with David's assurance that God will take care of him. And God will bless him. And God will keep him. Well, with that, let's leave to pray here. May God bless as we do. And if you don't know what to pray for, just search your heart. I bet you'll find it.